The title today is, What Does God Know About You? What does God know about you? Before you were born, God knew you and formed you. As a matter of fact, the word in the scripture that we're going to focus on, the word K-N-E-W, knew, or know, K-N-O-W, is the Hebrew word yada. Yada, Y-A-D-A. I can spell that. Yada. Not yada, but yada. And it's the same word that is used when the description Adam knew Eve. In other words, the most intimate knowing about a person, the yada, God yadas you. And he invites you to also know him. Now, we can know him to a degree. We don't have the capacity to know him fully. When we get into the presence of the Lord in a real sense, not from a spiritual only sense, but when our whole being gets in the presence of the Lord, we'll be able to absorb more. I was talking with somebody about this the other day, being in the presence of the Lord and how it, the magnetism, and it's just, I can imagine it's hard to turn away. And we don't know what that's like here. Even Paul wrote in these verses that Jacob read, now we look dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we have a connection, but then we'll be completely and totally dialed in and everything will be in his presence. So you think about, what does Jesus know about you? What do you know about you? You know a pretty good bit about you, but you don't know everything about you. You don't know your timetable on earth. You don't know that. You don't know exactly what your body is going to be doing in the near future. You don't know about a lot of things in your life. As a matter of fact, that's what makes life a little trepidatious, a little fearful at times, because we just don't know. If we knew, you know, we think to ourselves, if we just knew, we would be satisfied. But think about this. Isn't it good that God is gracious and that we do not know everything that he does know? Would you really want to know the answers to some of the questions about you that God knows that you don't know? In our text today, we see this guy named Jeremiah. Let's put it into context. Jeremiah's dad was a priest. His granddad was a priest. And Jeremiah didn't go in the priest's business, but God called him to be a prophet. And there's a little bit of difference, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. But in the context of time, there was Manasseh, who was the king of Israel, and God placed a judgment during the time of Manasseh. This judgment was laid out there, and people said, you know, this judgment is, you know, what is going to happen? And God laid a judgment there. And sometimes the judgment of God, we think that we see there is a lightning strike and the judgment comes. Sometimes the judgment comes by letting the well get poisoned. And the well got poisoned in Israel. And even though there was a lot of things done wrongly in the sight of the Lord, there was Josiah who did follow the Lord, but finally he was taken by the Babylonian king and put into exile, taken off the throne. And his son, remember his son's name? Jeroboam. He was given the throne. And Jeroboam did what was not right in the sight of the Lord. And this pleased the Babylonian king, and they had a great relationship, but the people of God suffered. Jeroboam's son, Jeroboachin, I think that's the way, he was the next in line, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it is in that context, those days when people had turned their back on God, that we see Jeremiah get tapped on the shoulder, and God say to Jeremiah, I want you to go and speak for me. Now, last week I mentioned, I said, you know, we have spiritual gifts, and we went through some of those spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, if you are full of the Spirit, you have been gifted with spiritual gifts. That's kind of what this test is about, to help you understand and articulate. Here are my spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are not given to you, they're given to the body of Christ. And they're given to the body of Christ through you. And being obedient to the Lord means that you use your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. And I used an example last week. I said, you know, Billy Graham was an evangelist. He had a gift, the gift of evangelism. There's no question about that. And you might look and say, okay, well, Billy Graham has now gotten older, and finally last year he died. So What do we do now? And the answer comes back, it wasn't Billy Graham. It was the gift of evangelism given by the Lord. And the gift of evangelism can be given to the most personality that is like a knot on a log if God wants to do it. And he will accomplish his purposes through that person. If God can accomplish his purposes. Now think about this. If you're building a team, if you're going to build a discipleship team, you might get a rabbi, you might get, you know, a business leader, and you might, but you probably wouldn't get fishermen. But God said, I can use fishermen. And if you were going to build a team, you would not want to offend the current people of God by getting a tax collector who was robbing the people of God. But God said, I'm going to get him. God chose all sorts of people that you and I wouldn't choose because God said, it's not about them, it's about me. And that's where we find Jeremiah. So I'm going to walk through you see on the outline here, three things about the text, and then we'll get to the takeaways. Number one, and this is true of you, and it was true of Jeremiah. Before you were conceived, God knew you. God knew the DNA. God knew the cellular makeup. God knew what your given name by your parents would be. God knew about everything about you. He knew how many, you know, hairs you have on your head, how many hairs you would have as life goes on. Get easier to account for and all that. Because God knows you. Does that overwhelm you to think about that? That God knows you. God knows what you're thinking now. God knows where your mind is wandering now. God knows what plans you are planning in your mind right now. God knows the devious things in your mind. He knows the righteous things in your mind. He knows you. I don't know you. I know you a little bit, but I don't know you. God knows you. And he knew you before you were born. Now, last week I mentioned this, and I just mentioned this in the context of the discussion of our society. The first person that we see that recognized the presence of God in the form of Jesus Christ was here. The first person we see that recognized Jesus, it was John the Baptist while he was in his mother Elizabeth's womb. Now, that's an interesting thing, and, you know, you can't get around that too much. You know, you really, that is just right there. And here was John the Baptist in the womb and recognized Jesus in the womb. Recognized this presence, the Son of God in the womb. Before you were born, God knew you. After you were born, God knows you. After your body passes, God still knows you. A truly amazing statement. One of those that we pass over. If you were to go to Cracker Barrel in a minute and you were to announce that to everybody, you would say, yeah, we've heard that before, but I don't know that we really grasp it. God knows you. God knows the cellular makeup. God knows the cells that the doctor is going to work on that Mohs surgery in the morning. God knows the vertebrae in Bertie. God knows you. And he knows you deeply. He knows your body. More than your body, though, he knows your spirit. He knows your soul. He knows if you're his sheep or you're not his sheep. The word know carries a sense of relationship and approval. In other words, God had a stamp of approval on Jeremiah's life. Let's read those verses there. When you were in the womb, I knew you. And I love the words that we sometimes play over words. I remember my mother, the first time I heard the description of someone having eyes in the back of their head. Do you remember that? Yeah. And, you know, mothers have eyes in the back of their head. Would anybody ever told that as a child, traumatized as a child? And I went looking because in those days, you know, hair was worn, you know, more up on the house. I said, where are those eyes? And it was an amazing thing how much a mother could know. As you learn later on, they didn't know everything, but as a child, you were mesmerized. How do they figure this out? How do they know I haven't been asleep at my nap? You know, because you look different when you wake up from sleep than when you've been faking sleep. How did you know this? Or as, you know, you're a little kid and you go in there to take a bath, they tell you to take a bath, and you come back and they say you haven't taken a bath. That's why I got in the bathtub. He said, but you didn't bathe. How do you know? Because you didn't forget, you forgot to wet the soap. You know, there are marks that we know. We can follow you and understand that you don't know, or that we know you. So here was God. And here was Jeremiah, the son of a priest, the grandson of a priest, just minding his own business in this day of turmoil. In the day in which the political system was all in upheaval, the temple was in ruins, and the people were doing what was wrong in the sight of God, he said, I want you to tell them that they're doing wrong in the sight of God. If I'm Jeremiah, there is no way. I'm not doing this. But if you look at the verses there, we see that there is this declaration. And this declaration is very clear. I knew you. And if I know you, I know what you are capable of, and I know what you're not capable of. I know you. I know your age. I know your position in society. I know where you came from. I know where you're going. I know you. And if I tell you to go speak, I'm going to give you the means to go speak. And we must rest there. If God calls you, if God taps you on the shoulder, then he will give you the things necessary to fulfill what he says for you to do. In Psalm 139, we see the psalmist write these words. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I want you to think on that line for a minute, and I'll tell you a little story about me. I use that line in my prayers, probably 10, 15 times a day. Because every time something happens, I want to remind myself that God has fearfully and wonderfully made me. I'm going to tell you, I'm a work of art. Now, Christy says, yeah, but no, she doesn't. I go look in the mirror and I, it's not a work of art here. I'm a work of art. It's an amazing thing that God has given me. God has given me a mind to where I can, you know, think. He's given me, you know, what are the five senses? The ability to taste and see and to comprehend. He's given me all these things. And even the body functions in ways that I don't know it's functioning. Every day, you know, the cellular makeup in your digestive system turns over every 4 or 5 days. Your cellular system in your liver turns over every 300 days. Those cells are continually being made. And I'm just thinking, I am fearfully and wonderfully made in body. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made in spirit. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Even my emotions are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well, the psalmist says. And I want you to catch this next line. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. My frame, my body, my container, my clay jug, according to a scriptural thing we see in the New Testament, was not hidden from you. You know it. And not only does he know it, and not only do we live under the curse here, the bodily curse, and we get that, but one day he will even redeem the body that he knew, that he knit together. It will not be thrown away. It will not be trashed. He will come and get that, and it will be God's workmanship, because we see even Paul writes about that. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and we're created for what? To do good works. So Jeremiah, I know you. I know you. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, colon, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Number 2, and this is true of Jeremiah, and it's also true of you. Before you were born, I put the words God set you apart. Maybe I could say it like this. Before you were born, God had plans for you. God had a plan for you. I remember reading the four spiritual laws in Campus Crusade. And do you remember the four spiritual laws? You don't remember what law number 1 was? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And how true is that? God does love you. God does have a wonderful plan for your life. Let me mention a couple of scriptures apart from this 5th verse. God had set Jeremiah apart. I mean, God had a specific purpose for him. He had a specific purpose and job for Jeremiah to accomplish. Each person in this room was created for a purpose. Now, it's not that we try to find the grand purpose. It is the purposes of God that we need to locate. That's what the spiritual gifts are. God has given some to be a foot, some to be a hand, some to be eyes, some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to have compassion, some to have mercy. Not that we don't do all those things, but some are spiritually gifted in those areas. I have, in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." God wants to encourage you with these words. Let me encourage you with these words. God knows you, so you might as well not hide from Him. But God also knows you, and even though He does know you, He set you apart for His purposes, for His plans. Now, that's pretty amazing. If I were to go, you know, I don't have time. If I could get over to Atlanta this afternoon, I could go to one of the coaches and I say, "You know, I know football. I do. I know football pretty well. I can converse and I know it inside and out the game. I played a little bit, you know, and was, I said, "Could you use me?" Now, I know you can only make 40, or what is it? Is it 53? No, 44 active for the game. I can't remember. You can activate for a game. And maybe you could take one of your guys off and you could put me in. Anything you need me to do, I can do. Well, obviously that's ridiculous. And obviously they would say, "You know, we love you. We love you, bun, but you know, your day's passed. you don't have it anymore. You think you do, but you really don't have it anymore." And they would first of all, wouldn't even let me in the door, but you know, they would usher me out. Now, I want to tell you this, that God, if you're here, God is not through with you. God has plans for you. When Caleb was 80 plus years old, they got ready to go in the promised land. And Caleb stood up and reminded them, "You know, it was me and Joseph years ago, and we went and scouted out the land with 10 other guys, and they gave a bad report. We gave a good report. Those 10 are dead. We're still here. And God said, I'd go first. I want to remind you of that." And he talked about at 80 years old, he was full of vigor because there he went. Jacob did a story on a lady. Was it a lady or a man the other day? The hunter, how old were they? 104 shot a deer the other day.
Shot two deer with one shot
the other day. Now, you know, how do you do that? I read a story about a guy up in North Carolina. I mean, seriously, he's like 105 years old, and I promise you the guy looks 60. I'm approaching that. Looks 60, and he talked about him hunting and running his dogs and all sorts of stuff, and we get the genetic makeup. And some people have that, and some of us don't have that. But God knows you, and I want to say, in your spirit, God has a plan for you. Yes. In your body, God has a plan for you. Everything about you, God has a plan for you. Do you accept His plan for you? John 10:10, Jesus said Himself, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Number three in our outline is simply this. Before you were born, God appointed you. He set you apart, but He also appointed you. Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe that God orders your steps? You know, man plans, according to Proverbs, but God orders the steps. We make our strategies, but God orders what really will happen. You know, we can plan out all sorts of things and they don't happen, or we plan them out and we are no longer here, so the plan is up in smoke, but God orders our steps. God has appointed you. I think about this. I don't know what got you here today, but God knew you would be here today before Jeremiah was born. God knew that this divine appointment today to listen to the words of Jeremiah in the year 2019, He knew that you would be here to hear these words before Jeremiah was even born so that He could say these things to him. That's overwhelming to think about. God knows you. God has set you apart, and God has appointed you. Notice what He says there. "In the womb I knew you. Before you were born I set you apart, and I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, you know, wait a minute. You know, I liked it up till now, Jeremiah is probably thinking, as we see in these next verses. I was fine. I believe it. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn. Let's close the books and go to Sunday dinner. You knew me. You set me apart, I'm glad. But now you're telling me I'm going to be a prophet to these nations? You've got to be kidding me. Not me. Look at what Jeremiah says in verse 5. Then he said, Lord God, or excuse me, Lord, I don't even know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Now, I love the excuses. I love the excuses of both Jeremiah, and we see the same bunch of excuses years later. We see the same bunch of excuses earlier with Moses. The excuses are always the same. I don't know how to do this. Not me. You must have met my older brother. You know, Spirit, I get, you know, you're coming to visit, but I saw a depiction of this one time in a movie. It was a good movie. It was one of these, movies about Jeremiah. And I can't remember who played Jeremiah, but that kid, he did a great job. And God is trying to convince him, and he was like, you got this thing mixed up. It's me. I can't even talk. Nobody in my family listens to me. You think the nations are going to listen to me? I'm just a kid. Nobody respects me. Remember in the New Testament, we had a person who had a similar issue. You remember who it was? Timothy. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and he used these words, don't let them despise you because you're young. Now, we can get into all the excuses, and it could be because I'm young, I can't talk, I didn't go to college, I didn't go to seminary, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. All the excuses are not necessary, because if God sets you apart, God appoints you, God will fill you with the necessary ingredients to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. So let's look at these five excuses and use these as our takeaways. First excuse, the task is overwhelming. Can't be done. I tell you what, that's where Andy lives. I mean, you know, yeah. Walking OSHA. Can't do it. Yeah, be careful up there. Yeah. And I can find you 10 reasons why no is the best answer you'll ever get. And I sometimes live there. We're skillful at making excuses. In the Christian world, it'll be, well, you know, the preachers are good for that. They're evangelists for that. It's not my gift. That's a great one. It's not my gift. And, you know, I hadn't really discovered and tried to find out what the gifts are, but I know that one's not it. I don't want it. I don't want anything about it. Or how about, you know, I've already served, let somebody else do it. Or there are many people around there who are more gifted than me. God, you can't use me for this. And God keeps tapping us on the shoulder. I read the words of the great theologian Ben Franklin. Just kidding about the theologian part. But Ben Franklin said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. I agree with old Ben on that. And the excuses start flowing out of my life. So excuse one, we see that this task is demanding. I can't talk to the nations. You know, these political people are over my head. They will not listen to me. Moses said the same thing. They're not going to listen to me. And God said, I'm not asking you to discern whether they're going to listen. I'm telling you to go. I didn't ask you to say it's going to be effective or not. I'm telling you to go. Jesus in the Great Commission, go to the world and make disciples. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate things. Just go. I'm going to give you the power to be a witness for me. Just witness for me. Tell your story. So there is a promise there, though. The task is demanding, but the promise is simply this. God knows you. And if He knows you, He knows how to push the right buttons in you to accomplish the task. God knows you. I remember playing different sports, and a great coach knows that every player can't be treated the same. Every player has different motivations. There's a player who's in the NFL, and I don't know this guy personally, but I know a good bit about him for just coincidental reasons. And this person is a guy. He has tremendous ability, could be all pro, is on the brink of being all pro now. He is one of the best at his positions. But he really struggled over the last couple of years and had a coaching change and so forth. And the coach that was brought in really treated him, you know, in a different way than other coaches, and he has an issue, and the issue is trust. The guy grew up in Miami, Florida, and he grew up in a really bad situation in the family, and he has a hard time trusting. But once he trusts you, he will do anything for you. He got traded to a new team, and the coach understood the psychology of the player. And he asked him to trust him. And the guy flourished this past season. Now, I say that to say that in a superficial, psychological way, a coach can do that. Don't you think God knows us? God knows what makes you tick. Other people may not know what makes you tick. For some of us, you know, when we get really challenged, we respond. Others of us, when we get challenged, we want to go in a corner and cry. I can't believe my feelings are hurt. Some people are just a little bit of enticement and they jump and they go. Other people, you have to really give them a lot of enticement. Some of you are self-starters. Some of us are not. We're different, but God knows you. Number two, the excuse is simply this. My talent is inadequate. I am inadequate. I can't. I can't. I'm just not built that way. I'm not wired that way. I suspect that Paul the Apostle was a lousy person when it came to speaking. I don't know why I suspect that. I just do. I think when he preached so long and so involved that a lot of people, you got to be kidding me. But he was the best writer we've ever had, right? And God knew that. I know people who can walk into they go to the Galleria and then come out with 20 people, you know, ready to do something. You know, just, you know. Other people, they walk into the room and it's like the lights got cut off and somebody, you know, turned the air conditioner off. It's just like, oh. And the presence is just that way. I've known guys with personalities that weren't much but were mighty for God. And I knew people who had all the personality in the world but they were dead and empty spiritually. God knows us, and he knows your talent, and he knows what can be. He wants him to be glorified, not you. And we have a lot of people being glorified today. Jeremiah, there is no indication that Jeremiah ever became anything other than a reluctant prophet, an obedient prophet. As a matter of fact, I promise you, if we were to put on an event and Jeremiah were still living, he would not get invited. First of all, he'd get up and tell everybody about sin, and that, you know, we don't hear that. But he would not get invited because it was not personality. It was God's presence and God's word that made the difference. Number three, we have the excuse, the time is not right. I'm only a youth. If only I had more experience, God. If only I were older, but not now. I'm just too young for this. I'm too inexperienced. I have not been in the church long enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. Or maybe the other thing, I've been a Christian too long. That is not my bag. I'm just not built that way. And God says, yeah, I know how you're built. I built you. I understand you. So Jeremiah 1:7-8, the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. Now let's get off those specific words. And I want you this week, every time you come into I can't, hear the word from God. Do not say I can't. Don't give me those excuses. For you will go to everyone I send you and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration. Jeremiah gave the excuses, and I can almost see God, do not say that. I'm sending you. And when I send you, you will speak my words. And I will protect you and deliver you. This is my word this day. God gives you a promise too. I will give you power to be my witnesses. I will fill you with my spirit. I'm gone now, but I'll fill you with my spirit. Number four. Well, I don't like the message or the teaching's dangerous. I could lose my job for saying this stuff. I will never get elected to public office if I say this stuff. Let that one think on that one a while. I may not get hired at this next company. What if they read, some of the thing or read some of the things I've written? Or what if they heard me in church? They heard things I said. I wouldn't get the promotion or the job. The teaching is dangerous. Again, we see this image of God coming forth in verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me inquiring, "What do you see?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot, its lid tilted from the north to the south." And, you know, I think about the Jewish homes having these big pots. You know, or we even do it today. We have what we call a stock pot. Do you have stock pots in your house? Every now and then we pull out the big, you know, big guy. We get him out and we put him on the stove. And we'll make gumbo or something in that thing, and we'll come and lift that lid. But every now and then when you're cooking and it's simmering, you want to put the lid just a little off and that smoke billows out. And you smell it. Now we've got this neti pot. What is the thing? The Instapot, this thing Christy got, which cooks things in 2 minutes flat. And it'll smell, and she'll go in there and she'll pop the top and it'll give a psh, 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 and she'll open and the aroma comes out. And you smell, and everybody comes running. That smells good. That smells good. Ever smell something bad cooking? If you have never smelled something bad cooking from the kitchen, I invite you to go to a place where they're repaving a road or putting a tar roof on a building and smell the tar cooking. And it stinks. And that guy's all day long putting that tar out, and it simply just smells. I think about this. I think about in relation to the message. I don't like what I'm cooking here. It doesn't smell good. But it has a purpose. It has a real purpose. I don't want to tell people about hell. But it's the gospel. I don't want to tell people that there is being lost in your sins, and according to what we read in Romans, the wages of sin are death. I don't want to tell people that. I like the other stuff. I could just pick out the good Psalms and stay right there because I'm a positive kind of person. I don't want to do it. That's a dangerous message. But it is the message. And we would be cutting God short by not sharing the complete message. The person who stands with God will prevail. Someone said, one with God is a majority. I agree with that. Alone we're helpless, but with God we prevail. In the days of the Roman Empire, Benjamin could speak on this, probably, maybe Mary Catherine too. They all studied the Roman Empire. We were watching a movie, or Christy's watching a movie Friday night, or the other night, about the Roman Empire. And her and Benjamin got into a long conversation about the inadequacies of the movie and so forth, and it was quite fascinating. And I was like, well, I just thought it was a movie. And I like historically accurate things. But when you think about the Roman Empire, the great Colosseum, has anybody been to the Colosseum in Rome? We've seen it, right? Colosseum in Rome. And it would be filled to capacity with spectators watching the state games, the battle of maybe wild beasts against one another until one died. Or the greatest thing they would have is they would take human beings against a beast and just, for sport, watch the beast kill the human beings. And in about 404, the vast crowd was there to watch a contest. And there was a Syrian monk, and he was there, and he leaped onto the Colosseum floor, and he was disgusted by the spectacle in the arena, the devaluing of human life. And he stood out there and he said, "In the name of God, this thing is not right. In the name of God, this thing must stop." And the spectators looked at this man and they became angry at this courageous man, saying, "This must stop." They mocked him. They threw objects at him. Caught up in the excitement, the gladiators attacked him. And a sword pierced him. And this gentle monk fell to the Colosseum floor dead. Colosseum fell silent, and people for the first time saw the bloodthirst that the crowd had been cheering for, and they recognized the horror of the entertainment. And he kindled a flame in Rome to stop the bloodthirst display of devaluing human life in the Colosseum. Shortly, the gladiators would come, but the crowd started to die off and die off and die off until finally society said, this is not right. We will do it no more. But you must be willing, when you share the word of the Lord, to say, this is God's word, not mine. Do not do this. This is not right. Pierce me if you will. Number five, and finally, the excuse is simply this. Do I have to do it now? I remember in the Screwtape letters, you remember the Wormwood discussion? And Wormwood was there with Satan and the other demons, and they were saying, you know, this gospel thing is just overwhelming us. What can we do to stop it? And, you know, the refrain, well, tell them it's not true. And, yeah, no, that won't work because there's too much evidence. Tell them that it's not effective. And, yeah, no, that won't work. And finally, I think it was Wormwood, came with the notion. He said, I got it. Tell them it's true. Tell them it's effective. Tell them that they need Christ. But tell them they can do it tomorrow. And the subtle line of do it tomorrow has sunk in my soul. And I'm ashamed to say at times that I, like Pharaoh, am able to spend one more night with the frogs. Remember that episode? Take these frogs away from me tomorrow, Moses. Tomorrow. Not tonight, tomorrow. We tend to live with that excuse more than anything else. Once I get this, then I can do that. Once I get to this place in my life, then. And we always have a then. I can hear God coming back and say, no, now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the fullness of time for Jim Dressback. Today is the fullness of time for Amy Munn. Today is the fullness of time. Well, those are the words from Jeremiah. There are many more words, but those are the words. Let us be encouraged by them.